that draws us to come and to share our talents. And I know my brother and my wife are very talented with the gifts that the Lord have given them. And, you know, it doesn't matter if we fumble through announcements, if we sing a beautiful song, if we prepared a message, that with that deep love of Jesus, to know that whatever it is you have to offer up to him, if your heart's in the right place, he'll honor that and he'll bless you for that. And I know that my brother's heart is has that desire to be able to serve our Lord, and that the Lord has touched his life and that has given him a talent of knowledge and a way to express things that are deep and meaningful, and has the ability to really look into things in great detail. And so I'm grateful for that. I look up to that, and I appreciate that because it helps me be able to recognize some of the things I need to look further into and how the Lord works with us in our lives. And so I'm going to go ahead and turn the pulpit over to our brother. I know that he's prepared, and I hope that each and every one of you receives something from his message he has to give tonight. So with that, our brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Gary, and thank you for that beautiful special, and good evening to each of you. I do welcome you into the house of the Lord this night, and it is my desire to, as my brother introduced me this evening, it is indeed my desire to fulfill the responsibility that our Lord and Savior has called me to, and to present a message that will be pleasing before him, and hopefully edification to each of you here this evening. My thoughts this night begin with something that I find quite prevalent throughout the Book of Mormon. And if you've read the through the verses in the Book of Mormon very often, and hopefully each of you that I'm looking upon this evening, that is the case, you will find that throughout its pages, it quite frequently will refer to Isaiah, and quite frequently verses from Isaiah are quoted. We've discussed that in various discussions. We've had some Sunday school studies about that. And so my initial thoughts were kind of drawn to that as I looked through the Book of Mormon, just how frequently Isaiah is referred to. And so I'd like to start with just a few verses to kind of support that. There's many more I could put, and my intention isn't to spend time going through that, but to kind of get to the message. But I want to lay a little bit of a foundation that, you know, very early in some of the very first pages of the Book of Mormon, right there in 1 Nephi, the 4th chapter, the 32nd verse, we find very quickly the words here where it says, "And I did rehearse unto them the words of Isaiah, which spake concerning the restoration of the Jews, or of the house of Israel." Just a few more pages over, still in 1 Nephi, the 6th chapter, verse 4. "But that I might more fully persuade them to believe in the Lord their Redeemer, wherefore I did read unto them that which was written by the prophet Isaiah." And then if we go over to the 2nd chapter, 2 Nephi, the 8th chapter, the 2nd verse. It says, "And now I, Nephi, write more of the words of Isaiah, for my soul delighteth in his words." And then a little more directly, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself that we find recorded in 3 Nephi, the 10th chapter. 3 Nephi, chapter 10, and I'm going to start with the 26th verse, and these are the words of Christ. As he spoke here on this land, he says, "And now, behold, I say unto you that ye ought to search these things." And the next verse, "Yea, a commandment," not a suggestion, he said, you know, "a commandment I give unto you that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah." It's actually a commandment. Our Lord and Savior has given a commandment to search, not the scriptures in general, but particularly he addresses the words of Isaiah. For surely he spake as touching all things concerning my people, which are of the house of Israel. Therefore it must needs be that he must speak also to the Gentiles. And all things that he spake hath been and shall be even according to the words which he spake. Our Lord's commanded us to search, to study, and to be familiar and to know the words of Isaiah. In Mormon 4:27, it says, "Search the prophecies of Isaiah. Behold, I cannot write them." And there's many more examples. I could stand up here reading all the references, and verses in Isaiah are quoted in numerous places throughout the Book of Mormon. But as I would look at that, a couple things kind of drew my attention. That is that Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53 are quoted in Mosiah 8. There's other chapters, but Isaiah 52 and 53, they're quoted in Mosiah chapter 8. I'm not going to go to those. And then I find the verses from Isaiah 53 are quoted 7 times in the New Testament of the Bible. And 44 additional times it's either referred to or alluded to. And so with that, the idea, just the fact that the words of Isaiah are important within themselves, the fact that there really seems to be a focus on these particular chapters, that they're recorded not only here in our Book of Mormon, but also it is quoted quite frequently in the New Testament of our Bible, I'd like to take some time and look at those verses this night. And so I want to start here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is going to be my focus, but really a lot of times we find that some of the places where they broke chapters in our Bible may not necessarily be the best place, and I believe in this particular case the thoughts that carry over into the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that's really best that we start with Isaiah 52, the 13th verse, because I think that really sets up for what we're going to read here in Isaiah 53. So I want to start now, I'm just going to read these verses and spend some time giving some things for us to contemplate, to think about, and maybe draw our attention towards. So here, Isaiah chapter 52, I'm starting with the 13th verse. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. If you'll notice, as we began there in Isaiah 52:13, Isaiah calls this person my servant. He says, "Behold, my servant." But as we proceed, I'll challenge you that this isn't Isaiah speaking. He's merely recording. So it says, "Behold, my servant." And this really is kind of the climax of what's known as the servant song, because this theme continues through Isaiah in previous chapters. Isaiah 42, 1 through 6, Isaiah 49, 1 through 3, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. And now as we get into this 52nd chapter, Isaiah continues this reference to the servant. Jesus quoted Isaiah 53, 12 between the Last Supper and Gethsemane. We find recorded in Luke 20, the 22nd chapter of Luke, the 37th verse. That's Luke 22, verse 37. Our Lord speaking, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." This was only hours before our Lord and Savior would be crucified. And he refers back to Isaiah chapter 53. Peter also quotes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, the 24th verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." When Isaiah starts recording this here in the 52nd chapter, that 13th verse there, he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." That word prudent is a reference in Strong's Hebrew, number 7919. It is to be prudent, be circumspect, wisely understand, to prosper, to look at or upon, to have insight, to give attention to consider, to ponder, to be prudent, to have insight, to have comprehension, to cause, to consider, to teach, to act circumspectly, act prudently, act wisely, to prosper, to have success, and to cause to prosper. When Isaiah is recording this, he's merely the secretary. These aren't Isaiah's words. He's recording what God is telling him. And God is saying he will send a servant who will accomplish what Israel was not able to accomplish. To accomplish what the law was not able to accomplish. And the prophet predicts that Jesus will accomplish God's will. And when he says that he will deal prudently, that Jesus will be effective and he will be successful. Obviously, when we read the scriptures, we see the many miracles that our Lord and Savior did, but I think what most shows his prudence, his wisdom, his discernment, his compassion, was his ability to navigate through an argument, his ability to deal with those who were trying to trip him up, to trick him, to challenge him. Over and over again, the Gospels show us how strong Jesus' wisdom was through his teaching. One example is over in Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12, I want to start with the 14th verse. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give, or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Who is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. There's many other examples, but I think really what really shows his wisdom, his insight, his discernment, is when he was dealing with people who were trying to find ways to find fault to him, ways to trip him up, ways to trick him. But he would see through that. And yet he would be able to answer, you know, in a way that was truthful, and yet not really trying to agitate, trying to anger. Just simply the truth. I mean, it's, okay, well, whose image is on this? Well, then, give Caesar's things, and render unto God those things which are his. And it said, you know, after he said, they came here with this idea to trick him up. It says, you know, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, I mean, he knew where this was going, and it says, and they marveled at him. The enemies of Jesus continually tried to entangle him with their riddles, their traps, yet he always responded in wisdom. And as we would find, if you turn over to Luke, the 4th chapter, beginning with that very first verse, Luke chapter 4, we find a record here that Luke chapter 4, starting that first verse, it says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted the devil, and in those days did he eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Our Lord and Savior You know, he went off and he says, you know, he fasted for 40 days. And I know sometimes, and I completely agree, that, you know, the purpose of a fast is for us to grow closer to God, to get rid of those distractions and things. And many times there's things of the world that we need to put away, and depending on what the intent or the purpose of our fast was. But this one makes it quite clear, in this particular one, that he, in fact, did not eat. It says he did eat nothing, and when they were ended afterwards, hungered. And during that time, he was tempted of the devil. I'm not going to go to the various scriptures, hope you're familiar, because that's not my point. The point is that during this time, he was tempted. He was tempted at a time that his body was becoming very physically weak. Those of us who have, you know, fasted for a length, I've never fasted 40 days. But I know after several days, you know, I do feel closer to God. I do feel it kind of gets rid of my human pride and energies, if you will. But I'm tired. I frequently find that I don't have a whole lot of energy, and that's after only a few days. And so he's gone 40 days. And unlike our first parent, Adam, who when he was tempted, failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. Adam was tempted and failed, and because of that, sin came upon man. Because our Lord and Savior was tempted but succeeded, hope has returned to man. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert fasting, where Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. The people of Israel complained, and they were fed manna, a food that God supernaturally dropped out of the skies to feed his people. Jesus, in direct contrast, was also in the wilderness. And though God provided food for the Israelites, they sinned, they grumbled, they ate, and they failed. But Jesus succeeded, and he hungered. And I believe that hunger has a dual meaning. Not only was he physically, and I hope that we apply this in any fast that we do, he not only physically hungered for food because he wanted it, but I believe the intent of our fast is that to create a spiritual desire that we hunger spiritually to be fed by God. In Isaiah 52, verse 14 that I read here, it says, as many were as astonished at thee, his visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In our traditional, natural view of a hero is someone who's this mighty conqueror, who's going into this battle, swinging the sword, or firing the machine gun, or driving the tank, or flying the planes, confronting the enemy. The hero that's going to kill the enemy and come out triumphant. God, however, often does things in ways that defy our standards. And I find throughout Isaiah that he loves to put contrast between us, to show the examples. And so he does when he's speaking of this future servant. It's like showing black and white, or tall versus short. And he wants to show that the future Messiah will be humiliated before he's exalted. Even though this servant will eventually be exalted, he will not start out this way. Instead, people will be, and the word we find here in the King James here is astonished. Many modern translations will say appalled to look at Jesus. And that's Isaiah 52:14. This word that gets a translator as astonished is a Strong's 8074. It says to make amazed, to be astonished, to be in astonishment, to lay, to lie, a primitive root, to stun, to devastate, to stupefy, to make amazed, be astonished, astonishment, to make desolate, to be destitute, to destroy, to lay waste, to wonder. So it has a lot of varied applications, and it depends on kind of the context. And so I rely upon some of the scholars who claim to have more understanding of languages more than I do. Then this particular case that this word means to be shattered, to be destroyed. It's a very strong word. It means to turn to rubble. When it's being used in context with a city, it's usually describing a city that's been invaded, it's been destroyed, it's been laid to waste. When it's used of a person, it means to be shattered by something they're looking at. It means to be so shattered by something they're looking at as to want to vomit. There's this horrible mixture in Jesus' life that's predicted here in these verses of Isaiah. Look how low Jesus will begin his life here in Isaiah 53:4. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And yet eventually we read here in Isaiah 53:13, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This kind of astounding mixture of light and darkness, success and defeat, sunshine and storm always seems to be there in the lives of the great servants of our Lord. And within our Lord, ourselves. And so we have to be very careful that when we get into that human tendency, when we're facing trials and troubles, to think that maybe God doesn't love us or what's going wrong, because quite frequently it are the very trials and struggles of our life that ultimately define what the success that follows is going to be. Jesus' life began in Bethlehem as small, insignificant, unimportant, but grew to an eternal and a cosmic proportion. It was in the 8th chapter of Acts that Philip is instructed of the Lord to go and to meet a eunuch from Ethiopia. And so when Philip goes, he finds him reading the words of Isaiah. He finds that he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. You find this here in Acts, the 8th chapter. I'm going to read verses 32 through 33. Acts chapter 8, 32 and 33. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In this humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so we find here in Acts, then verse 30, you know, Philip's asking him if he understands this reading. It says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch asked Philip, you know, well, who's this referring to? Who's this talking about? And that's here in Acts chapter 8, verse 34. It says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And this next verse, Philip's going to connect the dots. He's going to use these verses here in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The servant of Isaiah 53 can only be the Messiah that was promised to the house of Israel, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, it says, who bore our griefs, who carried our sorrows. The fifth verse, was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities, was chastised for our peace, heals us by his stripes. In verses 6 and 11, borne our iniquities. In verse 7, was oppressed, afflicted, was slaughtered. Verse 8, was cut off, was stricken for our transgressions. Verse 10, was bruised by the Lord, who was put to grief, whose soul was made a sin offering. Verse 12, who poured out his soul unto death, was numbered with the transgressions, bore the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. I could do a series of all the stuff that's included in Isaiah 53, but that's not my desire. Rather, I think there's a very basic truth and foundation that's very important to understand without getting all through the specifics, you know. And as an example, I'd like to refers to an author. His name is Mitch Glasser, who's he's a Messianic Jew. He's Jewish, but he's accepted Christ. And he's invested his life in a ministry that's dedicated to bringing Jews to accept Jesus Christ. A little bit about his story. He grew up in a Jewish home where he attended Hebrew school in Queens, New York. Like any good Jewish boy, he had his bar mitzvah at age 13. But later, As his education would continue, he was in college, but in 1970, he dropped out of college. He moved to California. There, he explored Eastern religions for a period of time, but didn't find what he was looking for. He goes in kind of detail, but the bottom line is, you know, he just wasn't finding what he's looking for. He just felt this lack, that there had to be something more, something was missing. He had some Christian friends that talked to him a little bit about this Jesus. But then he read Isaiah 53. And what's kind of astounding is he's, you know, I don't know a whole lot about how various people conduct and their religions and stuff. But, you know, he said that, you know, he read Isaiah 53 for the first time. And it struck him. He wrote that he could not believe this chapter had been in his Hebrew Bible the whole time. And he's excited. All of a sudden things clicked with him and he began to understand. And he knew that this was referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's more to the story. I'm kind of keeping it short for time. But anyways, he was very excited about this. He was extremely excited. So he hitchhiked back across the country to his parents' home, who were now living in New Jersey. And he's all excited now, this newfound thing in his life, this excitement. The pieces are finally fitting together, and he was so excited about this. Everything now made sense to him. And he's so excited to share this with his parents. And so when he revealed this conversion that he'd had, his mother and father just stared at him for a period of time. His father gasped out loud, and his mother began to cry. His parents told him he'd have to leave the house and he couldn't remain there. And they began to kind of lay down the law of the house to him. But he asked one thing before he left. He asked his mother if he could show her why he believed Jesus was the Messiah. And she said yes, but he was not allowed to use the New Testament. And so he read Isaiah 53 to her. And he finished reading and asked his mother, "So what do you think?" And she said, "I told you, you could not read the New Testament to me." He's had a ministry for many years. He's published several books, which include one is Isaiah 53 Explained. And he's the co-editor of To the Jew First, The Gospel According to Isaiah 53. I could spend a whole lot of time going into and do a whole series, do a whole study of Isaiah 53. But what struck me with these various accounts as I would prepare to stand before you this night is that one of the frequent criticisms of the Book of Mormon is the frequent and detailed Old Testament references here in the Book of Mormon to Jesus Christ. Maybe those critics ought to read Isaiah 53. The writers of the Book of Mormon did often and quoted Isaiah often. Because if you read and understand Isaiah 53, you only can have to believe of the coming Messiah. And you have to have that understanding. We're called to take this gospel to the world, and that includes taking it back to the house of Israel. Maybe we need to refer to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 may very well, matter of fact, I entitled my sermon tonight, Isaiah 53, the fifth gospel. But it's really the first. Before there was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was Isaiah 53. Do we read it enough? We're commanded by our Lord and Savior himself to study the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is quoted in the Book of Mormon. It's referred to more than any other particular chapter in Isaiah in the New Testament, referred to by numerous writers in the New Testament. Our Lord and Savior quoted from Isaiah 53 to verify and to validate that he was the Messiah. We spent a lot of time studying, but the real simple truth is that before he was, the prophets knew. And as I told you, Isaiah isn't writing that as the author. He's the secretary of what God was telling him. Isaiah 52, the 13th verse, through Isaiah 53, the 12th verse, is a quotation from the very voice of God himself. We need to read it and understand it and know it. And be quick to use it. I don't know how a lot of Jewish studies and things go, but this Mitch Klassner out there, that was what converted him. And he said he'd never read it before. And that is a very premise that he uses when he conducts or tries to introduce Christ to other members of the house of Israel. And so we should keep it very close to our heart. We should have it first in our arsenal. Because we are indeed called to take this gospel to the world. And taking the gospel, it means converting people to believe in and accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as our Lord and Savior. And Isaiah 53 is God himself speaking. Thank you.